So it's lovely to be here with you. My name's Graham Ross. I'm one of the regional team. And it's so delighted. You know, it's just wonderful to be here. Really enjoyed the first service. And it's great to know. Claire tells me wonderful things about you, Claire Blatchford, your regional minister. And I'm so glad you've got her. She's just amazing. I wish she was my regional minister. This is being recorded, right? So she's going to get that. So Claire is just such a blessing. And you were blessed to have her as your regional minister. We work geographically. It's a bit of a postcode lottery here you get, but you are blessed in receiving ministry from Claire. So I've been asked to come and share some things about women in ministry and what the Bible has to say about that. So we're going to look this morning at 1 Timothy 2, and then we're going to look on Thursday at several other Bible passages. And one of the things I will say on the way through, if there's a passage you want to know I'm going to talk about on Thursday, please do let me know. And if you miss me on the way home, just mention it to Stu and he can email me. Someone's already given me a list, which is very kind of them. There was nothing on their list that wasn't on my list, so that's even more encouraging. But it's just, I'd rather come and do this well. And on Thursday, we've not really talked about this, but I'm thinking I'll share a bit more about these passages, and then there might be opportunity for some discussion, and some people are for us to talk together. Some people have said they can't come on Thursday, and so perhaps we'll try and, can we record that in some way, the bit I do anyway? We won't record the discussion, but he's saying that's all right, it's okay. Here we go. So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to start with the PowerPoint rather than the Bible passage. Is that all right? So I want to reflect first of all on our journey and on where we are. We've got a lovely picture up here on the screen, and it's nice when you feel that life's a journey and we're going somewhere excited. I've been on quite a journey regarding women in ministry. I grew up in a church where you had elders, you had deacons, and then you had deaconesses. And so in my church, some of you were nodding at me, remember the days, and all the women that came out to wear hats and all that sort of thing, because that's what the Bible says. So that's my background. And I'm very much, and I just need to say this from the beginning, the Bible, this is what we follow. You know, for me, there's just no question whatsoever. We read it, we follow it. But we read what it says. Sorry, we follow what it says. We're not called to follow what we think it says. So those two things are equally important. So I was in a place where women in ministry, and I had this clear view, because we often our view, sadly, is shaped more by the church we're in than it is by Scripture. And it's a bit of a trap, really, that. And we need to just be careful that we're continually saying, what does Scripture say about that? And I was in a church recently, I was preaching on something, and I said the woman at the well in John chapter 4 was the first evangelist. Someone came up to me at the end and said, oh, no, she wasn't. I was like, ooh, you're clever, aren't you? And she's not. So you can talk about that. It's a bit of a quick quiz question for you. And so I was just reflecting on Scripture. And I love that someone can come to me. Now, I could have said to them, don't you know I'm the regional minister? I know things. And instead, I just had to say, oh, thank you very much, because you shared with me about Scripture, and you are right. And that's it doesn't matter who the first evangelist was, and it's not the best example. But we just have constantly got to have that open-mindedness to what Scripture's saying. And we all know what it is to read a passage of Scripture that we're familiar with and just go, oh, you know, I've been reading that for the past 5,000 years. I've never seen it that way before. Do you know what I mean? And that's how we approach Scripture. So we're on a journey. So I left home. I went to work with You for Christ. I was interviewed by three women. And one of the things they said to me is, what's your view of women in ministry? Now, bearing in mind, three women are interviewing me and they're in charge. The right answer is obviously, oh, I think women in ministry is a wonderful thing. But do you know when you're 18, do you remember that? What, really? This is about the only thing I remember from 18, so I try to forget most of it. It's because you think you know everything, don't you? And I just remember saying to them, as just plain as anything, oh no, God doesn't call women to be leaders. And it was quite an obnoxious thing to say, because whether that's true or not, you know, and if it's true, we need to believe that. If it's not true, we need to dismiss it. But we shouldn't talk to each other that way. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes we can be right, but be wrong in the way we go about something. And actually the command to love is as important as any other command in the Bible, isn't it? And so it's an interesting thing as we balance Scripture and what it's saying. So I remember saying this to them, and one of them said to me years later, we became friends, and she said, you know, Graham, when you walked out of that room, we just fell about laughing. Well, it was hilarious interviewing you, she said. And then she also said to me, and there was no way we were going to take you on, but then the Lord said something different. I thank God for those women who listened to the Lord rather than dismissing the obnoxious 18-year-old in front of them. May we listen to the Lord together. One of them also came up to me. She came to visit the youth work project we were doing, and we were running a youth church, and I was preaching, and she came up to me at the end. She said, oh, she said, when you're a minister, can I be one of your female elders? And a little chuckle about that, but there we go. So on a journey, learning about this, I did have this view of women in ministry. I now have a different view, and part of what I'm going to share with you this morning about why that is. So thinking first about scripture in general, there's two ways here that people view scriptures. Sometimes you see the first one, I understand the Bible and I'll explain it to you. I'm right, I'm the expert. And this would have been, this is the 18-year-old me when I had hair. And, I just know. I'm the expert. Look at me, I'm amazing. I understand everything there is about the Bible. The second way of viewing scripture is a bit more like this, and I love the imagery of the potter and the clay. And we come to scripture to be shaped. We come to scripture not as experts. We come to scripture not to say, I've decided, I know when it's right. And I was sharing someone recently, I would still call myself an evangelical, and I would define an evangelical as someone who believes in the Bible. And we were having this discussion, but I don't necessarily believe all the things other evangelicals believe. And I don't see that as a problem. Because actually, if we're all coming to Scripture saying, what's it saying? There should be a whole host of things. So I have evangelical friends who are Anglicans, and they baptise children. Well, that's wrong. As far as I'm concerned, that's not in here. But I don't dismiss them for it or beat them over the head. I'm a Baptist, and that's very clear in the New Testament. Do you understand? We're both evangelicals. We both come to Scripture. But on that thing, I would just want to say to my Anglican, it's not going to say I'm not going to talk to you anymore, or I'm having nothing to do with an Anglican. We don't do that. It's ridiculous. Because we're called to love. We're sisters and brothers in Christ. But we follow Scripture. We hold together. There will be things we have different views on. And I was saying, you know an evangelical because they look at this first. The thing that disturbs me about what I hear about from evangelicals with national platforms often is they're defending a position of theology, not scripture. And that really bothers me. I might agree with them about that position of theology, but it really bothers me. Because we've got to be people of this, haven't we? And if we reduce this to a series of headings, you know, it's not a Haynes manual, if you know what a Haynes manual is. This is the word of the Lord. And if he wanted us to have it as a Haynes manual, he'd have given it to us that way. Yes? So we've got to read it, and we've got to believe it, and we've got to do it. So anyway, so I want to be open to what Scripture says. And the biggest revelation, as I said, I have had in the recent years is this idea of discipleship being our primary calling. And that's God has completely transformed my view of what my... And if I could turn back time... A song about that, isn't there? If I could turn back time and go and find the younger me who grew... I grew a church, it doubled in size. You know, I had this amazing experience. But what did I do with those people? I trained them to help me make my church bigger. My church, that didn't come out right, translate that. I trained them to say, how can we make our church bigger and bigger and bigger? Rather than saying, how can I release you to be disciples in your everyday life? And I wish I knew then what I know now. And it's because I'm learning more from this every day. So, which is it? So, the two examples of this are the first one, the words will come up, which are surely not, Lord. And that's from Peter in Acts 10. He's on the roof and God says, gives him this vision of all this food. He can't eat it under Old Testament law. And God says, go kill and eat. There was no proper killing. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'm not allowed. And God said, you know, it almost gets a bit pantomime. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, no, I'm not. And it almost feels a little bit like that. Peter is saying to God, I can't do what you're telling me to because God told me not to. And I wonder if lots of us have done that. I have. It doesn't fit in my theological box, God. doesn't fit in my theological box. I remember someone saying to me once, everyone is creative. And I said to them, no. I once scored 2% on an art exam. And I was trying really hard. And so I said to them, I am not creative. And there's a bigger story to this I won't go into. When Stu asked me earlier, who are you, what are your strengths, what did I say? Creative. And God has created me to be a creative. Things in my life conspired to say I wasn't. And that's what the devil does. That's the attack. He undermines who God has made us to be. And until we come to grips with that, until we discover who God made us to be and we flourish as that person, we can't serve the Lord effectively. So, surely not, Lord. Or secondly, the potter and the clay. The classic example is Mary, who says, I am the Lord's servant. And Mary, who had everything to lose, became the mother of the Son of God. So which are we? How do we come to Scripture? Do we come to Scripture as believing we know the answers? Or do we come like Mary saying to God, effectively, whatever? I don't know if you've ever thought about God saying whatever to God before. But that's what she's saying. Okay, God, whatever you like. I want to become more open to what Scripture says. So let's get into the passage, which will come up on the screen. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with propriety. And so it's very at face value, very plain. You know, I chose not to braid my hair this morning for obvious reasons, and that's all right. And if you've got braided hair, you don't need to worry, and we'll get to that in a moment. But you read it, and again, as an evangelical, you come to it and think, I want to read it and take it literally. But there's something about some of this wording, I think it just doesn't sound right, does it? So we're going to dig into it and work out what's going on. But before that, let's just look at these two pictures. And you could just put them both up on the screen, please. First of all, some of the Bible's made up of like lots of different books. Some of them are letters. Some of them are letters. So 1 Timothy, Ephesians, Philippians, they're all letters. They're all to someone. Now, if you've got a letter that you find on the street and you pick it up, I should be saying text messages. Listen to the old guy here. Letters. If you pick up a text message, that doesn't work, does it? You pick up the letter, and it, one line says, we broke up. What does that mean? Sorry? You separated? What else could it mean? Is it what? Broke up from school? Okay. How would you know which it is? Context. You read the rest of the letter and try and figure out what's going on. The rest of the letter talks about school holidays. Then it's that, isn't it? And actually, when we come to Scripture, and when we're reading a letter in Scripture, the full understanding of what God is saying in that letter is understanding the context and what is going on. The second image there is of the Haynes Manual. Some of us are too young to know what a Haynes Manual is. But the Haynes Manual is effectively a technical manual. And if you want to know how to change the clutch on a 1983, I can't read what it says because it's, you know, whatever that is, you need the Haynes Manual. You read it and you go to the right page and it tells you what to do it. God did not give us Scripture in that format. And some of the Scripture that's a letter, as I say, and particularly as we come to this passage, we need to understand what the context is and what's going on. And when we understand that Paul is speaking to a context, it makes sense. We still obey the principle. We obey the principle of what God is saying in his word without question. But the context is key. Second thing, on the next picture, please. When we come to Scripture, we need to realize that sometimes God calls us to mine. He calls us to dig. And not just scratch the surface. Now, we can read that passage at face value and say, okay, anyone with braided hair, we're going to come and pray for you. Or any men who've prayed and didn't put their hand in the air first, come up to the front because we need to rebuke you, because that's what Scripture says. But we don't do that. We say, what's going on here? What have we got to learn? So let's come to the passage. We go to the next slide, please. Well, to me, there's three issues that are being addressed in this passage. Number one, there were men who were arguing. First issue, men were arguing. So Paul says to them, pray. Paul says to them, stop arguing, pray. He talks about putting your hands in the air. And what I find really fascinating is the only New Testament reference to raising your hands is about men praying, not worship. Do you find that strange? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't raise your hands in the worship. That's throughout the Old Testament. And that's all good. Praise the Lord. But it's interesting, isn't it? The one New Testament command on this we don't obey ever in any church. I've never been to a prayer meeting where all the men went like that before they prayed. Does that not strike you as being a bit strange? How can we take one verse out of this passage and say women can't have authority over men, end of all time, but we're not going to insist that men put their hands in the air before they pray? When both are, they're both there, aren't they? And either you take the passage extremely literally or you don't. But you can't have it both ways. You can't pick and mix with the Bible. So let's get to the women in a minute. Let's stick with the men. And they were arguing. And my assumption is, Paul was saying to them, you're arguing, raising my hands against you. Don't use your hands like that. Use them. Raise them to the Lord. Raise them to the Lord. Don't be angry with each other. Don't be angry with each other. If Stu and I have an argument, I find that really hard. I don't know how that would happen. I don't know, you know, if he got a cat, maybe. And, you know, if we had an argument, I would have to realise that if I shout at him, if I'm aggressive to him, there's someone between us. And who is it that stands in the midst? Jesus. And if I shout at him, I'm shouting at Jesus. Jesus is in the midst. And the things we do to one another, we do to Jesus, because he's between us. You can't take a swing at someone except through Jesus. You can't bless someone except through Jesus. Jesus is in the midst. A free sermon for you. So the first issue, men praying. Stop arguing, pray. Now the question is it only men that are allowed to pray? That would be absurd, wouldn't it? Why would we interpret that verse to say, Paul is saying to this group of men, stop arguing, pray, but that's only for men? That would just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? So Paul is speaking in the context of this letter to a group of men in one church at one time, don't argue, pray. That's the principle, but that principle is true for all people. Don't argue, pray. That's the principle. We don't just apply it to men. The second issue here, is that women were dressing in an appropriate way. And just to, without going into all the details, they were dressing in what would have been considered by their society as a sexually provocative way. So Scripture is definitely not saying you shouldn't braid your hair. It's just saying in that culture, that was a really kind of, you know, it's a bit like wearing a bikini to church. I've never been tempted to do that. You'll be glad to know. But you just wouldn't do it, would you? Well, we wouldn't do it. You know, you never know what people coming in from outside might do, particularly you've got your swimming pool ready to go there. But, you know, they're the, you know, we don't know. But as God's people, we shouldn't dress that way. Now, what we wouldn't then say is that's just for women. Do you understand? Scripture is saying a group of women stop dressing in an inappropriate way. But you wouldn't apply that principle just to women. You would say, Paul was speaking to a group of women. The principle is true for all people, for all time. Don't, when you come to worship the Lord, don't dress in an appropriate way that will cause people to stumble. Okay, so for men, no lycra, please. You know, we could come to no medallions, no open chest, no chest wigs, and whatever the male equivalent is. I don't know. I'm not attracted to men, so I don't know anything about that. But don't do that. So, issue one, group of men, stop arguing, but it's for women too. Issue two, women, stop dressing in that way, but it's true for everyone. Third issue, I want women to learn in quietness and submission. What was going on here? Well, we know from the context of the letter that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy repeatedly talk about false doctrine and teachers, false teachers invading the church. And in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "These false teachers are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women." So what is Paul saying? He's saying there's a group of women here who are gullible. This is in the same letter. So remember, we're learning, like breaking up, we're learning from the same context. There's a group of women who have been taught things that are not in here. And when Paul says to them, "I want you to learn," what is he saying? "I want you to learn this." Now, in this culture, women weren't allowed to learn. That wasn't normal. So when Paul says, "I want women to learn," people would have looked at him like he was a feminist. You can't say that. That's outrageous. Paul wants women to learn. Now, the whole thing about quietness and submission, you think, because they need to know their place, those women. But actually, when you understand the context, quietness and submission purely is the way that people learned back then. It's what they would have said to anyone. Again, he's saying to this group of women, just settle down and listen. And that's how people learn. When I went to school, I'm 50 now, believe it or not, I learn interactively. We did group work. If you're over 60, that concept is probably alien to you. There were people and they had a blackboard. And they wrote stuff and you learned it. Do you understand? And it was just it's not right nor wrong. Well, I think there probably is a right or wrong in that, but that's a sermon for another time. There are two different ways. And it's all to do with your background. How do you learn? So quietness and submission is a real red herring in this. What Paul is saying to this group of women is, don't be distracted from this. Learn it for yourself. Read it for yourself. But the question then is, well, do men not need to learn? Paul is saying to a group of women, "I want you to learn," but clearly that is true for everyone, right? Yes? All the women are saying yes, all the men don't know what to say, they're a bit confused by this. Do I need to learn? Not sure. We all need to learn. So we've got three issues so far where a group is being spoken to, but the principle is true for everyone. That's the pattern of this bit of the 2 Timothy. And then we come to the clobber verse, because it's the one that people use to clobber people with. It's the only verse that anyone ever talks about from this Bible passage, and that's wrong. Whatever your theology is, it's just wrong. "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent." So, teaching, the Greek word here for authority is a word called authentein. Sorry, you're just keeping up, are you? I'm hoping you're. Best, well done. Authentine. Now, someone I talked to earlier said, how would I know if I've not been to Bible college, how would I know all this kind of Greek Hebrew stuff? Well, I have a gift for you, my friends. This is how I'm going to let you out. All my secrets are coming out now. There's a website called Step Bible. I realize you can't see that, but it makes me feel better holding it up because my phone, it's my precious. Step Bible, and you bring out your Bible passage. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I know you can't see it, so bear with me. And I come down here to the word authority, which is highlighted in blue. There's a link, which means when I tap on it, it then jumps to, or if my data was on it, would anyway. If I tap on it, it jumps to the Greek word, tells me what it means, and tells me where else it is in Scripture. So all of you could use, if you're interested in this, can use Step Bible and know what I know. And you've not had to pay to go to Bible college. Isn't that cool? And it's completely free. It's absolutely amazing. And definitely, if you're really interested in digging into Scripture, really worth looking at. So the Greek word authentine, Paul is saying a woman cannot teach in an authentine way. Now, the common Greek word for authority is exousia. Exousia. Paul does not say a woman cannot teach in an exousia way. Okay? So the four translated possible translations of authentine are, and I'll come up one at a time, number one is authority, but the word was not used that way in the first century when 1 Timothy was written. The second possibility is to domineer or to take authority that wasn't theirs. This was the most common usage in the first century. The third is soliciting sexual liaisons. And I find it very hard to believe if that's what Paul meant, he wouldn't have been more explicit and say, no, stop this. So I don't think it's that. The fourth one is author originator, which really doesn't fit. Coming into the context of the letter, as I've already said, there's this bit about false teachers. So when you factor in this element of false teachers, and when you look and say Paul doesn't use the word exousia, if he means the NIV translation, a woman shall not teach or have authority, he uses the word exousia without question, because that makes clear what he means. Does that make sense? You use the thing that makes clear what your exact meaning is. Language is important. Instead, he uses this word authentine, that if you visit Step Bible and tap on it and have your data on, it will tell you it means domineer. It will tell you that it appears nowhere else in Scripture. There's no comparison in Scripture. This is a really strange, obscure word. And so the reason that Step Bible will tell you it means to domineer or to take authority is because really when you understand all those facts, it's the only reasonable interpretation. And if you then translate that, it then says, Paul is saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or to take authority that's not hers to take. She must be silent. And that means something completely different, because then you're back into your pattern of men, stop arguing. This group of men, stop arguing, but obviously that's for all of us. Women, stop. This group of women, stop dressing in a sexually provocative way. That's for all of us. Group of women, learn. It's for all of us. Fourth group, women, stop trying to teach in a way where you're taking authority that's not yours. But that too is a principle for all of us. And when you come to Scripture and you reflect with what it's saying, and you reflect on the use of the word authentine and what it means, and when you look at the context, it all begins to make perfect sense. And we realize that it's all something that we're saying to this group of women who have been corrupted through false teachers, who were then standing up and saying, oh, I believe in reincarnation. They weren't saying that, but it would be a kind of example of standing up in church and just saying something completely outside of the Bible. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Then we come to the Genesis passage in Scripture that Paul quotes, and it's Adam was formed first Eve, and that sort of thing. And the traditional view, the people who interpret the literal wording in the NIV will say, Adam was created first, and he was the boss. Eve didn't listen to him because she was subordinate to him. If she'd have listened to him, it all would have been all right. So that's the traditional interpretation. But if you take the translation of domineer, it still fits, because God had said to Adam, you shall not, God had said to Adam, you shall not eat the fruit off that tree. He did not say that directly to Eve. Adam, of course, would have explained that to Eve. That's all fine, so he knows. But instead, Eve comes to the tree and she is deceived. She then goes to Adam and she says to him, I'll have this, it's really good. And Adam, you know, she domineers, she asserts herself. She doesn't understand what God has said, and so she's deceived. One of the strangest things about this use of the passage is that Adam was deceived too. And it's strange, the passage conveniently, Paul doesn't mention that at all. It's not like Eve made him. And then there's the final verse about childbearing, and it's a very strange verse, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. It's just hard to understand. Some people will say it's a reference to Genesis, where God says to Eve, your offspring will crush Satan's head. Is it that? Is it Paul saying to women, you should follow traditional family values? Is it Paul saying to this group of women, don't neglect your families to stand up and say, I'm the teacher, I'm in charge. Take responsibility for your families first. And we don't really know which of those it was. It's just a very strange Bible verse. So, looking at what time it is. Oops. So what we'll do, we just jump to the last slide, please, if that's okay, with a picture of the potter and the clay on. On Thursday, what we'll do is we'll look at the various other passages, and we'll look at Genesis, we'll look at some of the Corinthians passages, and reflect on those. I was going to say a little bit about those now, but we'll just gloss over that. But basically, I came from a place where I was saying, I know what Scripture says. I've come to it, and I already know what it said. I've already decided. And I've had to learn, as I grapple with it, that sometimes I'll learn that that's not true. I need to be open and be in the place where I let Scripture shape me. How are we wanting God to shape us? Are we willing, are we open to God to say, shape me, make me into the person you call me to be? When I come to this, I want to come to it with an open mind. I want to follow, Lord, what you're calling me to. And that comes for Scripture. Also, that believe that comes to God speaking to us directly as well. I want to have the courage, God, to do what you want me to do. But it all starts with you. All starts with you. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to hear your word more clearly, to help us to be more like Mary and less like Peter. Mary, a young peasant girl, without training, instinctively says, God, I am your servant. Whatever, Lord, your will be done. And Peter, with all his training and learning, all he'd heard from you, says, surely not, Lord. God, would you bring us back to this place of simplicity, of childlike faith, where we hear your word and where we put it into practice. Amen.